begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the foundation that you have laid for us, the way that you have demonstrated your faithfulness to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We come today gathered together to worship you, and we count it a privilege and ask that you would refresh our hearts and our spirits, that you would challenge our minds today, that we could be uplifted and that you could be glorified in all that we say and do. So we commit this time to you today and pray that it would be a time of refreshment as we seek out to live for you this day. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ever since the presidential campaign, much of the political discussion has focused upon our economy. As you well know, the problem has been how we can balance our budget. And so we've heard a lot of talk from the politicians about how we can go about handling our deficit. I would like for us this morning to think about our own situation as believers in Christ. In some ways, we find ourselves in a similar situation. How you and I can balance out our faith in a very practical manner, and also dealing with the problem that we are still confronted with, what we could understand as the human deficit. Theologically, the Apostle Paul describes our human deficit in a number of ways. For one, in Romans 3:23, he describes and tells us of our propensity to sin, and that consequently, we continue to fall short of God's glory. In other words, our propensity to sin calls us to fall short of God's standard. Therein lies the human deficit. Paul also explains to us in Romans 5:12 that sin, as a domain or power, has entered into our existence. And finally, even as Christian believers, we struggle, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6:16, we struggle with the desires produced by the flesh. Understanding Paul's language here in Galatians 6:6 with the terms desire and flesh in a pejorative sense. So a question arises for us as believers. How do we deal with this problem of living a balanced lifestyle and dealing with our human deficit? Our point of departure for answering this question and seeking a solution to our dilemma is found in Galatians 5. And that will be our passage of consideration this morning. And I would like for us to spend a few moments thinking about what Paul has to say to us from this passage in Galatians 5, because I think it is here that Paul admonishes us to maintain a balance between our freedom in Christ and living our life under the constraint of the Holy Spirit. I've always thought that it would be very helpful if someone would write a book on balance. To me, it seems that is a very important term as we seek to live out our Christian faith. And maintaining the balance between our Christian freedom and the constraint of the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ is the challenge that faces us on a day-to-day basis. I want us to look at this passage for a moment a little more carefully, and I want to begin by making the observation that the passage can be broken down into two basic appeals. The first is encompassed in verses 1 through 15. The second appeal includes verses 16 through 26. Notice with me, first of all, that Paul begins in this chapter by making an appeal for freedom in Christ. Notice especially verse 1, where Paul provides two admonitions, beginning with a declarative statement. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There's actually a little play on words here, where Paul wants to emphasize to his audience that Christ came for the very purpose of setting them free. This was a very poignant statement in the context of the letter. These Galatian Christians, who were Gentile converts, were being challenged by a group of outside Jewish Christians who were seeking to impose certain constraints of the Jewish law that Paul deemed unnecessary. Thus, Paul is exhorting them in this opening section to stand fast in the freedom that they have experienced in Christ. When he says at the latter part of verse 1, "Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery," the context certainly suggests here that Paul is referring back to the Jewish law. In fact, if you read Galatians 3, 1 through 5, he asked his readers rather rhetorically, how can you end with the law when in fact you begin with the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul goes on in this passage to clarify the application of the two admonitions in verse 1. Perhaps we find even here a model for preaching. With the admonitions given in verse 1, he then provides a point of application in verses 2 through 12. If you read the passage, you discover that the situation was quite complex. As I mentioned earlier, the recipients of the letter were Gentile Christians. There was a party that had come into the congregation from outside, which included Jewish Christians. And so this congregation or congregations were confronted with the challenge of mixed diversity, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We find ourselves in similar situations today, perhaps even in your church. Life is not always as simple as we would like it to be. And we as Christian believers, even in among ourselves, face this question of diversity. If you read on in the passage, verses 2 and following of chapter 5, you see also that the problem was compounded with misunderstanding. In fact, these outsiders that had come within the community were misrepresenting Paul. And Paul, from the very beginning of the letter, makes that very clear. So there were a great deal of relational problems, and Paul relates this to the way in which these believers were to experience their freedom in Christ. Notice especially the closing remarks that Paul makes in verses 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another." Now, you and I today are not confronted with the question of whether we should be circumcised or not. But these earliest Gentile Christians were. In fact, if you read a letter, it's very clear, the letter in its entirety, these Jewish Christians were seeking to impose certain aspects of the Jewish Torah upon these Gentile Christians. We can think for a moment perhaps about our own forms of circumcision, how sometimes we, even in ourselves and our own shortcomings, face or pose impositions upon each other that are not really necessary. But notice also that Paul balances out the exercise of Christian freedom in verse 13 when he says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Paul here, I think, was reminding his readers that with freedom comes responsibility. When we think about the modern notions of freedom, particularly in our society, freedom means no constraint. But Paul reminds us here that freedom entails responsibility. And notice the point of emphasis in this passage. Paul emphasizes the responsibility that we have one to another. Our Christian freedom, if not exercised properly, has little or no value. Paul cautions them in verse 15 when he says, but if you, and he uses rather strong language here, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. So Paul, in providing this appeal for freedom in Christ, reminds his readers of the privilege of their position in Christ. And the same goes for you and I. We can be grateful for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, and that our identity is determined by our position with Christ Jesus. So we as believers in Christ can exercise the freedom that we enjoy. But I think there's a challenge here for us. It gives us the lesson of discerning between essentials and non-essentials, and recognizing that we must be careful not to impose our own convictions upon other people. For you see, there's a difference between command and convictions. I might have a conviction about watching TV. For me, it is wrong. It is a waste of time. I can find a lot of better things to do, a lot better ways of occupying my mind. But it would not be correct, if I read this passage correctly, for me to impose that same conviction on you. So we need discernment. We need to be sensitive to those around us. But as I said, another point of application is also recognizing that Christian freedom entails a responsibility to others. As I mentioned earlier, Paul's concern here was primarily relational. He speaks of a faith that is energized through love. I'm reminded of the TV commercial where the battery is presented as an energizer. Paul describes our faith here in the same way, as a faith which is energized through love. So the conduit, the expression of our faith, is that of love. So we can be grateful for the freedom that we have Christ, but also realize that we have a responsibility with that faith. Perhaps if Paul stopped at this point, he could have been misunderstood. Again, thinking about maintaining the balance in our Christian life, and so Paul moves on to complement this first appeal that he makes to the audience for Christian freedom with a second appeal in verses 16 through 25, an appeal for constraint by the Holy Spirit. Again, notice the introductory admonitions in verse 16. There's a slight transition in the passage when you move from verse 15 to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul's language here is very descriptive. Notice the admonition that he employs. Walk by the Spirit. It's of some import, I think, to note that Paul here employs a present tense, which implies that walking by the Spirit is a daily process. Paul reminds us here of the notion of conducting our lives in the realm of the Spirit. He was reminding the audience here of something that they were having difficulty understanding with. He was reminding them that their covenantal relationship to Jesus the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, was maintained by the work of the Spirit and not the Jewish law. So for us, the way in which our relationship with God through Christ is maintained is through the work of the Spirit. Notice the second admonition there, also in verse 16. In a negative statement, a prohibition, Paul says, do not gratify the desires produced by the flesh. As I mentioned earlier, in this context, both of these terms, desires and flesh, should be understood in a pejorative sense. In other words, when Paul is referring to desires here, he is not speaking of good desires, but those that would thwart the walk of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit. So Paul is qualifying his previous statements about enjoying and experiencing their freedom in Christ. He was instructing these new converts not to abuse their Christian freedom, and also to keep in mind that their struggle was a continuous one. The desires of the flesh. We must be aware of our human deficit. Even as Christian believers, we have struggles. Paul goes on to explain this in verses 17 through 24. And then again, notice how Paul concludes this passage in verses 25 and 26, much like he concluded the previous appeal. Since we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. The encouraging thing about reading this passage is to discover that the work and constraint of the Spirit enables us to deal with our human deficit. The struggles that we have, even though continuous, can be overcome by our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So then we see a solution to our problem. If we think about where we began this morning, my allusion to the problem of balancing our national deficit, even with the strategies that have been developed, many experts think that the plan is not likely to work. So the horizon from that vantage point does not look very bright. But we as believers have much more encouragement, as Paul gives us here. As Paul says in this passage, we look forward to a hope of our righteousness. So we can be grateful and thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ. But we should also keep in mind the guidance and constraint of the Holy Spirit. The challenge that we find ourselves is to balance those two aspects. Our freedom in Christ supplemented with the constraint of the Holy Spirit. We are encouraged today because of what we have in Christ. He has given us a solution to our problem. And the task that we have before us is to share this good news with others. Our closing hymn is hymn 202. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Stand with me as we sing.